Good morning, everyone. The few, the brave, the people who aren't bothered by cold. I don't know if that's really the case. I mean, someone says, well, what's cold to you is cold to me. And I'm like, no, it's cold. It's just cold. So if you need a Bible this morning, as Dennis said, there's one in the back. Grab one. We are in the book of Titus, and this is kind of cool section. You know, a lot of times people check out with the book of Titus because it is written to Titus, who is kind of the understudy of Paul, an under-pastor, if you will. And it's basically instructions to Titus as he is to lead the church, especially on the island of Crete, which is, hey, go set up lots of churches on this island. You know, there were probably 100 or so cities and lots of, you know, people gathering together as a church, and you can imagine without any structure, it can kind of go crazy. Not to say that, you know, God has to have structure. I mean, he is a God of order, but it's important to also understand that, you know, man can take over and kind of make a religious system out of church, and that's not what we're talking about. So we have to have a fine balance. But the problem, not only in Paul's day and we have today with us, is this: the one of false teachers and not really knowing the Bible, not teaching the Bible. And so these are basically the instructions to Titus. So therefore, it becomes very applicable to us, not only where we choose to go to church, but also what the church should be founded upon. And by the way, the church isn't mine. The church is the Lord's, and I am a part of the church just like you. Just because I have this particular role within our body doesn't mean that it's my church. It's kind of hard to say that to some people because they're like, oh, what's the size of your church? And it's like, well, it's not my church, you know. And so it's just little goofy things. But these are the things that you got to check in your heart, because if you allow that to creep in, then all of a sudden it can become your church. And you can kind of develop that attitude. And you have to be very, very careful about that. But there is to be some structure because of the enemy's attack. The enemy isn't dead, guys. He didn't go away. You know, we read the enemy of the Old Testament and of the early church, and he's still there. So we can't read this book and check out and go, oh, well, that's not today. We don't have false teachers, false doctrine today. And I'm like, yeah, we do. The enemy hasn't changed. I mean, that was the enemy's mission from the get-go. That's the first thing he said to Eve. Did God really say that? To get you to question what God said. And then, you know what? You can go ahead and interpret that how you want to, Eve. You see the dangers in that? And now we've got just utter chaos. And you got one church that believes one thing and another one that believes another one. And there's no unity. But there should be unity because we're all focused upon Jesus. We're all focused on his word. We're united by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so we have to guard against these things. And the way to do that is to establish a foundation of which is the sound doctrine, the sound teaching. And we have that. We have the Bible. And when we teach the Bible, it's like, okay, this is what it says. Now I'm faced with a choice. Do I adhere to what it's telling me, or do I choose to say, well, you know, in context, that doesn't apply to me, and we start to play that game. And then you'll have false teachers come in and start to undermine that as well. And they'll say, you know, whatever's true for you is good. You know, God's good. He's not, you know, if you just feel your way to heaven, you're going to be okay. I'm sorry, but that is a flat out false. The Bible nowhere says that. The Bible says that you can know that you know. And that word know means to know, not to second guess, not to be wishy-washy about it. And so as we end the first chapter of this letter to Titus, he's going to kind of end on this note. He's set the stage. He set the stage of Titus. He told Titus what his role is. He said, here what needs to be the foundation, right, of not only the leaders within the church. You see, the leaders have this extra kind of expectation upon them because they're examples. And if you look at me and if I live a life that's kind of crazy and you can say, oh, well, Bill does it, so guess what? I can do it too and we're good. I mean, supposedly he's got, you know, approval from God. So it must be okay. And we have to guard against that. And not only at that level, but think about your personal level. If you proclaim to the world that you're a Christian and then you live like everybody else, now the non-believer goes, hey, there's nothing special about being a Christian. They can live the same and all we have to do is just say these things and we can go to heaven too. And the Bible speaks against that. And so we have to, on the personal level, be morally qualified. That was the title of the elder. And then there's a special one when we move to bishop as the leader of the particular church that you're a part of. And we're to have these kind of characteristics about us as being a Christian. Yes, it's a choice. And you choose to do these things. Why do you choose to do it? Because he chose us. He died for us. Guys, listen, it's the least we can do in response to what he has done for us. But there's a key about sound doctrine in this as well. And as he makes the transition, and he says, hey, in verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, says the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Those or to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God. In works they deny him, being an abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. So you can kind of see he's setting the stage here. So he says sound doctrine is critical, and now he's going to, from verse 10 to 16, paint the contrast. And you must keep this in mind, okay? There is a difference between judging and being judgmental. It's two attitudes of the heart, okay? I'm going to tell you something, whether you agree with me or not. It's impossible not to judge somebody. We all do it. We all do it. If somebody were to walk in here, right, with all kinds of piercings, like they fell into a tackle box, is what I like to say, all tattooed up, I don't care. You're going to say, there's a judgment there in my mind, right? We do that. If you see a homeless person, you make a judgment on that person. We're called to be judges. You're to judge me in accordance to what an elder and a bishop should be. Yeah? But you're not supposed to judge. You see where this gets crazy? Where this gets a little confusing? When you pull up to an intersection, a four-way stop, and there's four cars, don't you have to judge who's going to go first? Don't judge. When you're walking down the street and you see a gathering of people that look suspicious, oh, you just judge them. Are you going to go, oh, I can't judge, I'm just going to walk right into this crowd? Or are you going to go, you know what, let's cross the road? If you see a snake coiled up making this little rattle sound, oh, I can't judge the snake. Ah, no, I'm going to be like, yeah, I don't think I'm going to come near you. You just judge them. You guys are getting the point, yeah? Okay, so what's the difference? We're called to judge, and we're in fact, the very idea of sound doctrine calls us to judge. How do I know whether the doctrine is sound or not? I must judge it. I must compare it against Scripture. That's what Acts 17:11 is. Judge, receive what you have heard, and then go judge it to see if it's according to the Scripture. So what is the difference? Judgmental is having an attitude towards that person because of them. So let's say, you know, you were harmed by somebody with a bunch of tattoos. And now you're saying, hey, I'm judging you that you are going to be just like that other person, and I'm being judgmental towards you, and I'm not ever giving you a chance because of me being judgmental. You see the difference, guys? So we're not to be judgmental, but yeah, you are to look up at the sky and judge whether it's going to rain or not. Yeah? It's like you're holding it against them as another way to be judgmental. So I'm going to hold all people of a different race to this certain guilt because of their race. That's being judgmental. Yeah, we're not to do that. You're not to do that. So hopefully you understand the difference between the two. But we must be judges because it's very important. It says, for there are a few insubordinate. A dramatic pause waiting for a correction. Oh, thank you. I could always trust Pam to be like, that's not what it says. Are you judging me, Pam? For there are many, guys, listen, that word many, guess what it means? Many. Insubordinate, right? That aren't part of it. That are against the grain, that are kind of spies in the camp, right? They're not there to go along with everything else. They're there to actually cause disruption. And where are they? In the church. Not only the insubordinate, but they're idle talkers. What does this mean, idle or vain? It means useless, useless. So how many of you have ever heard, and maybe I've ever rephrased this question. No, I'm going to say it. How many of you have ever heard a sermon that was like, that was just kind of worthless? Right? I'm not talking about that was worthless with me. I'm talking about, you know, I just fill you up with a bunch of great stories, some jokes, and you walk out of here feeling good, but there was no call to action. There was no, hey, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Word of God says. Now you must make a choice. Do you want to continue on in your thinking, or do you want to shift thinking and start to think along the lines of God, to have that godly mindset? And I want to do what's right before the eyes of the God. So therefore, there's a call for me to repent. And that's what the Word of God does. And you can tell, because people will give you this indication that that's happening in their lives. And a lot of times, they will stop coming because they don't like that decision that they have to make. They don't like to be called. Remember, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by God. For what? Three of those things are corrective. Did you come to church this morning because you've got it figured out? Thank you. Yeah, we came to church to hear what God has to say, to learn. Why? In our pursuit of righteousness, in our pursuit of holiness, right? During our men's study on Saturdays, one Saturday, the first Saturday of every month, the theme is walk worthy of your calling. So the question is how do I do that? What does it mean to walk worthy? Well, we have to go to the Scripture to learn what God says so that we can walk worthy. Yeah, we come to church to be equipped for the work of the ministry. Now, we're going to end in verse 16 that if your life doesn't measure up with your words, and by the way, who's in full-time ministry here today? Everybody is in full-time ministry, right? You are called to be a king and a priest. You are called to be the body of Christ. You are called to take the gospel to the world. And so if your words don't line up with your deeds, verse 16 says, you're disqualified. We call it a hypocrite. Now, how can I expect to have an impact on somebody's life if I'm saying, do this, do this, do this, do this, but then I don't do it myself? It's vain talking. It's idle talk. And so these false teachers, they are purposely coming to undermine with idle talk. It's a worthless, full of hot air sermon. It's display only, as we call it. There's no power in it. Where does the power come from in any one sermon? Can anybody tell me? God's Word through the Holy Spirit, yeah. So if I don't teach God's words, the stuff coming out is like shooting blanks. There's nothing there. And then it goes on and it says, they're deceivers. They twist the truth. That's exactly what Satan did in the garden. Did God really say that you're going to die if you eat this? He starts the deception. He starts to undermine God's word. And as soon as we, in our minds, lose the power and the effectiveness of sound doctrine, of God's words, we've fallen into that trap. If you undermine God's word, it now has no power to you personally because you're questioning everything. See, a lot of people will throw that attack out there. Did you know there's so many contradictions in the Bible? You know what I love to do when people say that to me? I say, can you show me one? And this is what happens, right? If they have a Bible, this is what they'll do. I've seen it numerous times. Well, I don't know. It's in there somewhere. It's exactly what happens. And I'll say, well, until you can actually show me one, I don't think you have a solid claim. Oh, no, 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 no. I heard. Okay. Are you trusting your salvation on my words tonight or this morning? Thank you. Who do you trust your salvation in? Yeah? Yeah? I got news for you. You ready? Shocker. I haven't saved anybody. Oh, you're not an effective pastor. No, I didn't die on the cross. Now, have I led people to Jesus? Yeah, but I didn't save them. Right? So, we have to understand that this stuff is so important that we do not undermine the truth, and that's exactly what these false teachers will do. Right? That's why we have a Bible out there in the little bookshelf. That's why every service I say, if you don't have one, please grab it and follow along with me. And then I'll test you sometimes, and I'll throw out a false thing and just sit there and wait for you guys to correct me. I do that to see. Make sure you're tracking with me, right? So it's very important. Now, they're deceivers, and now here's the key. Especially those of the circumcision. These false teachers are coming from the circumcision, which means they're Jewish. They're coming from within. False teachers come from the church. That's the most scariest thing in the world, right? One of the biggest impacts on me was when I read, hey, the tares and the wheat, and realizing that the church is full of tares. Because we come to church and we're like, everybody's just one big happy family. And then as soon as we understand the impact of the tares and the wheat, now we're like, which one's which? And that's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is to understand that that's how it works. And it's not to, if you read it, it says don't uproot the tares, because when you do that, you'll uproot some of the wheat, yeah? But the point of, I think, that passage is this: let them grow together and let God sort them out. And that's exactly the attitude that we've taken here, unless it's blunted. If it's blunted and there's a thing here, yeah, we will ask you to leave. But you know how many people we've asked to leave here since I've been here? We let God root them out, and he does every time. And sometimes the church is like, we go, the church, us, and some of you guys have been part of some of these, we go through the process, and it ain't fun. But what does it do for us personally? Hopefully it builds us stronger together. Yeah? Because God is using them to grow us too. Do you understand that? And it's also a picture of us extending continuous grace like God does, yeah? Now, there are lines that will be crossed, I will escort you out personally. Like if you touch somebody inappropriate, the Lord help you, yeah? But nothing like that's happened, okay? All right, I understand that, but that's the crazy thing. From within the church. Now, it goes on in verse 11, and it says, this is how you deal with them. Their mouths must be stopped. And the word or the intent that is with this word stopped means muzzled or bridled. Okay? And how do you do that, guys? Right? Some of us are like, oh, I know. I got a great idea. No. We stop them with the truth. You rebuke them with the word of God. Right? Just like we got a perfect example of that with Jesus and Satan in the wilderness. And Satan is doing the same thing, yeah? Oh, God said this, Jesus. And Jesus says, nope, actually, God said this. And when you shoot out sound doctrine, they can't speak against it. And I have seen it. I have experienced it personally. Were you just shooting out Bible verses and people, they can't respond because it's the absolute truth. And they'll change the subject and they'll dodge the question and they'll, yeah, but. And the more we teach that, the more the word goes to work in their lives. And there's two choices. We're seeing that in Revelation, yeah? We saw that mirrored with the children of Israel and Pharaoh, right? You have a choice. God can either soften your heart or it makes it harder. That choice isn't God's. That choice is yours. And it's interesting because when you read through that in Exodus, right, it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And we're like, does that mean God actually hardened his heart? No. It means that what God was doing and the perception of the person that God was doing it upon had a choice to make. And they could have softened their heart or they could have hardened their heart. But they've hardened their heart, so therefore, it says that God hardened his heart. It's kind of hard. It's hard for me to explain, but I hope you understand what it means. It's like if you see something and you're judgmental against it, going back to that word, call back, oh, circle around, teaching moment. If I'm judgmental, like let's say I have a problem with Dave, and I'm judgmental against him. Every time he walks in, I'm like, and Dave is hardening my heart. He's not doing it purposefully. That's just his presence and my choice and me being judgmental against him. I'm getting harder. Every time I see that guy, he just makes me madder. That's what it's talking about. And a lot of times when we're confronted with God's word, right, our hearts get hardened. And a lot of times that gets associated right here. And I'm like, I didn't say it, gang. God said it. People have left the church. Seriously. They've quit and they've left, and then they turn around and tell their community, I kicked them out. Ask Dennis. We've had a couple of people say, and I'm like, Dennis and I are looking at each other going, what? Remember that? Same kind of an understanding there, right? But if you do this, their mouths must be stopped, those who subvert whole households. So understand that the churches were in houses, okay? So you could take that word household and put the word modern day church in here. And they can come in here and they're causing division within the church. And just so you know, division is one of the things that God says in the Bible he hates. Yes, God says that. I hate division. I hate divorce, which is also a division. Did you know that? I hate these things. God hates? Yeah. It's in there. And that's what they're doing. They're coming in to cause division. A house divided cannot what? Stand. Crumble from within. But if we're all built on a good solid foundation of sound doctrine, they come in and it doesn't work. Remember the story of the three little pigs? Right? And the first pig made his house how? Straw. And the big bad wolf came, huffed and he puffed and he blew the house down. Second little pig made his house out of what? Sticks. Came in. Big bad wolf huffed and puffed and blew the house down. There's two churches there without sound doctrine. You see in the picture? I mean, three little pigs. You're going to now tell that story to your grandkids and your kids, and this is biblical. Tie it in there. Third little pig did what? Bricks. Yeah. Solid, sturdy. And the big bad wolf huffed and puffed and what? Nothing. You see, guys, the three little pigs is what's going on. He didn't come in with a sledgehammer, did he? He came in with his mouth. And that's what they do. Now, false teachers aren't huffing and puffing. They're huffing and puffing false doctrine. Undermining doctrine. What a great story. Should have been the name of the title of the sermon, Craig. You need to fix that. It's the three little pigs, a biblical story. Now, why do they do this? They do this for dishonest gain. Personal. Right? I have the church because I want to gain financially or maybe popularity, recognition, things of that nature. Kind of breaks my heart, and this is why a lot of times, guys, I don't participate in a lot of conference events with pastors. Because it, quite frankly, it turns into this. You know, they never want to have a guest speaker that has a little church in the middle of nowhere. They got to have the big church. Why? We got to learn from the big guys. It breaks my heart because 90% of churches are like this. And now you got a guest speaker up there that's a big, popular, multi-services, multi-buildings, multi-campuses, because that's the thing now. And they telegraph the sermon in from the mothership. And it's like, you don't relate. You want to hear a funny story? So during COVID, Dennis can tell the story best because this actually, he was there. I wasn't there. I got sick. But he went to one of these pastor things and all these pastors, these big churches were all kind of freaking out on how to run COVID and now bringing in like Facebook and bringing in all these things. And Dennis is like, we've been doing that for years. And now they're learning from little old us. Got some big churches right now calling us for counsel. Praise to the Lord, not to me. Dishonest gain. They want to gain in these things. They want to be something that they're not. And I'll be honest with you. When we first came out here, I was my thing. Hey, we got to have this. We got to be a big church. We got to do all this stuff. And God said, whoa, gear down there, big shifter. I brought you out here because you need some humbling. One of them, a prophet of their own, holy cow, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now it says this testimony is true. Is it the testimony of the prophet, or is it the testimony of what Paul is talking to Timothy about false teachers? Interesting question, isn't it? Could be both. Yeah, could be both. Right? Remember when we started Titus, I said that the Cretans were known to be liars. So, hey, it was okay. It was just an expectation not to trust what was being told you because it's probably going to lie. And now you bring that in the church and it's like, oh, well, can we trust this guy? I don't know. Everybody else just lies. So what's different here? This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So we go back to that, right? Mute them, muzzle them. How? With sound doctrine. With sound doctrine. That is our sword, by the way. Ephesians 6, the only offensive weapon is the sword. When Jesus comes back in Revelation chapter 19, what proceeds out of his mouth? A sword. If you don't understand at this point by now, hopefully you get it soon. You must be a master of the Bible. That quote from Benjamin Franklin, which is often misquoted, jack of all trades, master of none, that's actually an incorrect statement. It's jack of all trades, but a master of one. And the one that he was referring to was know your Bible. Right? Right? Know your Bible. Know your Bible. It should be your number one hobby. It should be the one thing in your life that you know. It is the Word of God, folks, that created everything. Again, the false teachers blow the houses down. When God blows, things are created. Not giving heed to Jewish fables. Oh, Jewish fables. A lot of times we get into this thing. I remember sitting at a Bible study one time, and you know, when it talks about the eye of the needle, it's impossible for the camel to go through the eye of the needle like a rich man going into heaven. And it's like, oh, there's a fable that, you know, oh, you've got to get off the camel, you got to unload all your worldly possessions, and you got to crawl down and humble yourself. And I'm like, what? That has nothing to do with anything. He says it's impossible. You just made it possible. The point is it's impossible. You can't get through. You can't go to heaven, church. Did you know that? None of your deeds will get you there. And that's what these false teachers will start to teach you, that God needs a little help. That as long as you get down, get rid of all your worldly possessions, get on your hands and knees and crawl through the eye of the needle, you too can get through, even though God said it was impossible. That's what these false teachers do. They say, hey, you need to abstain from eating this, drinking that, saying this, looking at that. Now, we know that we are to do that. Why? But we do that out of love. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you want to go to heaven, you'll keep my commandments. He says, if you want to go to heaven, believe in me. I have fulfilled the law. I have completed it. It is impossible for you to do that. Impossible for you to do that. How do we get through the eye of the needle? We can't. We got to give everything over to God and receive His payment because He got through. And then grace says, you can come with me. That's it. false fables, Jewish fables, so much we get caught up, and they'll use scripture to back it up, but they just kind of use it as a road sign that says, detour. You know, when somebody says, okay, let's turn to such and such verse, it's like, imagine yourself driving down the road and seeing detour. And they'll use that as a launching point to take you, and I don't know where you go from there. Now all of a sudden, all kinds of crazy stuff's happening, right? Stick to the word. Be a master of the word. There. The commandments of men who turn people from the truth. So you can see here that we've got these crazy fables, but then it says the commandments of men. Hey, you must do this. You must do that. There's certain groups out there that teach this kind of stuff, and you're like, where is that in the Bible? And then they're like, well, you know, the Bible's corrupt, so we wrote our own Bible. Yep. 15 is a verse that often gets pulled out of context, and it says, to the pure, all things are pure. Now, what this is talking about is that God said, particularly in eating meat, right? Rise, Peter, and kill and eat. Peter's like, no, Lord, not so, Lord. How many times have we told Lord no, which is a self-contradicting statement? He's not your Lord if you're telling him no, right? Lord, let me tell you how this goes. He says, Peter, I've cleaned everything. Once you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not held to the Jewish law. I've already cleaned everything. Now, a lot of people will take this way out of context and go, oh, okay, I can drink, I can do all kinds of drugs because it's pure, because I'm pure. If you're asking that question and going down that road, wrong. The point that Paul is making to Titus is, the other way around. Now I've become so holy that I can't touch a piece of bacon because it might defile me. You see the different perspective there? That what he's saying to him, he's saying, hey, no, you can eat that bacon because it's pure, because you're pure. Versus me not worried about what I'm partaking, but now me using this as a liberty to partake in everything. That's the difference. Hopefully you understand that. And then he goes on, and he says, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. So that also is the same idea, meaning that if I'm undefiled and I'm not pure, I'm not a believer in Jesus Christ, listen, you coming to church today didn't get you attaboy points. Me doing certain things, certain religious rituals, doesn't do anything for me. It doesn't make me pure. That's what that means. You have to go to the source. You have to go to Jesus to become purified. Anything outside of that, yeah, you're still undefiled. You're still adding filthy rags to the mix. And God's like, I don't want any part of that. But their mind and their consciousness are defiled. Yeah, this is true. I understand this. And this is what I believe is built off of Romans. God will give you up and give you over to your thoughts. Because they're going to be very sincere in their mind. A lot of these people that fall for false teaching or are hung up in the false doctrine, they're very sincere, are they not? And I always say, yeah, you're sincerely wrong. You can be so caught up in it. And again, how do you defeat that? You give them the truth. You give them the Bible. That is your weapon. It will not return void, according to God. They profess to know God, but their works deny. Is this true of your life? Do you profess to know God, but then when you look at the works of your life, something just don't quite add up? 2 + 2 = 3, and you're like, huh? I'm from the South. Born in Pueblo. And I know 2 plus 2 don't equal 3. I mean, I can even do that math right here. Right? Because as soon as I take away, well, that's not 2. I'm not going to do the other one. It don't work. That math don't add up. Guys, you need to examine your lives. You need to walk worthy of your calling. Right? Later on, Paul will tell Timothy to study to show thyself approved. Study the Word of God to make sure your life is in agreement with the Word of God. And yeah, we're going to fall down. It's not going to be perfect. We're not Jesus. But when we see those faults in our lives, we see those errors, we make a correction. We make a correction. You guys ever been on a road trip? You want a fun story? Okay. So a lot of you guys know that often, every November, we go to Iowa for Thanksgiving to visit my side of the family, my dad's side of the family. And so one year we were coming back and Heidi was driving and I took a nap and I woke up and I'm looking around. I mean, I've made this trip hundreds of times. And I'm looking around going, this don't look right. And I'm like, where are we? And you know, Heidi's just, I don't know. And then I see a sign, Kansas City. And I'm like, that ain't right. We live in Denver. Oh, no, 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 this is right. I followed the sign. No, we're going the wrong way. But isn't that true in our lives when we're going along and they're like, something don't feel right. Something don't look right. And then we reference the map, the Bible, and we go, yeah, we're headed to Kansas City. We're headed there, and we have a choice. We can say, okay, yeah, we're going the wrong way. We need to stop and go another direction. This is also known as repentance, to turn and go the other direction. Or we can continue on to Kansas City. You guys get the point here, right? When we go through, do you know God or do you know God? A lot of times we think we know Him, but we don't. We must pursue hard after Him. And then when we see that we're not lining up with this Word, we've got to make those corrections. Because let me tell you, God's not in Kansas City. He's in Denver. Illustration purposes only, Facebook. And when we do that, when we choose to continue to deny Him, it says we're an abomination. Whoa. Jesus might say before us, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I do not know you. You're disobedient and you're disqualified. I would rather have 10 sheep that know His name than 10,000 goats that don't know Him. Amen. Okay, it's been given to you. What are you going to do with it now? What are you going to do with it now? The best place to start is to pray and say, Lord, what would you have me do with this information? And the Lord may be putting it on your heart. Hey, you're dealing with that sin. Let's deal with it right now. Hey, you're walking in name only. Let's get serious about your faith. Pursue me. What are you going to do about it now? As we close today, I would ask you to pray that very prayer to the Lord, and in due time, He may not give it to you right now, But in his time, when you're ready to hear it, he'll speak to you. And it's probably going to be in that still small voice, so make sure you got your ears on. Right? Remember the CB radios? Hey, you got your ears on? Right? God's like, you got your ears on? Listen for him. Go ahead and close out of Facebook for me there, Craig. We're also going to do something here to close out our service. I'm going to have the four elders come forward that are here with us today. Greg is sick. And I'm going to ask everybody from the church to get in one of these four lines. And we're going to anoint you with oil to protect you against these sicknesses that are going around. James says, he who is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. We're going to take a little liberty with that, and we're going to do some preventative stuff. So I'm going to have these guys come forward, and I ask you, if you don't feel comfortable, I get it. I'm not going to force you to do it. But come up, be anointed with God's protection over your sickness. If you guys want to go get the kids to participate, let's do that. Heidi, you want to go grab them? And before we get into that, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sound doctrine, Lord. And Lord, may that be our pursuit. Nothing less, nothing more. May we not settle for anything else, even though it might sound good, it might be politically correct, it might be easy on the ears, right? Let us not be that church that is turning to the tickling of the ears for the sake of people and numbers. Let us be true to you. And with that, Lord, we understand that difficulties will come. Challenges will come because the enemy does not want the truth to be taught. And so we will be oppressed. We will be attacked. But Lord, as we anoint today through the symbol of the Holy Spirit with the oil, we ask a hedge of protection on each and every one of us against these sicknesses, respiratory, heart, viruses, not only those, but spiritual, Lord. We ask that you would anoint your Holy Spirit overflowing and abundantly on the individuals of this church, this body, Lord. May it cause revival in your name, Lord, and we just give it over to you and allow the Spirit to work. We do this not for our glory or our self-promotion, but for you. Show your mighty hands today. We ask for these gifts in Jesus' name. It's been given to us through the Holy Spirit. Have your way. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen. So come forth.